So good morning, guys. My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Boyne. We are in week 3 of our Behind the Music series. And for those of you who haven't been here, the idea behind this, the concept behind the series was that we get up here, we sing 3, 4, 5, 6 songs every single week. And sometimes you just have to find yourself going, what in the world are we singing? Like, there are such weird verses. And you start looking at it and going, you know, the one that I've been using, you know, like, there's power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you don't know what you're talking about, and you come in like completely blank slate, and we start singing, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? People are like, all right, I'm backing up. You guys are a little bit weird. I don't know what to do with this. But there are so many verses like that that you look at and you go, okay, how does this fit? Is there biblical backing to what we're singing? So we have 30 different songs that we sing. They're on our Spotify list. Where do they come from? Where does the biblical backing for them come from? And so what we did was we examined those, and we're looking behind the music to take those lyrics and then find the biblical backing that goes with them. And what we found is that each of the songs that we have, each of the 30, fits into at least one, multiple, a lot of them multiple, but at least one of 5 different categories. And so week 1, we started with the greatness of God. So God is the beginning and the end, that he is omnipotent, that he's omniscient, that he is just everything. And how do you grasp that idea? We looked at the songs that fit with it. The second week, we took the greatness of God, and then we compared it with the brokenness of man. And I can tell you, just pretty obvious, it didn't go that well. Like, we have a gap there that we're trying to fill. And not like one of those get smart, missed it by that much type of gaps. Like, we're talking giant, unfathomable, unattainable gap. Which means you take those two, greatness of God, brokenness of man, and you realize we got to figure out some way to bridge this gap. How do you bridge the gap between us and God? And the answer to that is today's topic, which is the love of God. And one of the things that you'll notice if you really start thinking about it, love is the most popular topic in human history. I mean, you find it all throughout, just using music as an example. You find Tina Turner, and she's just like, really? What's love got to do with it? But then the Beatles are responding by saying, no, all you need is love. Huey Lewis is like, man, no, it's the power of love. And Robert Palmer finds himself addicted to love. I don't know if that's good or bad, but if you ask Pat Benatar, it's probably bad because she says love is a battlefield. So, like, we've got these issues. You got roller coasters of love. You're crazy in love. There's just so many different things, a crazy little thing called love. But then we start asking, okay, what is it? Why are we so confused about this? Are we addicted to it? Is it a battlefield? I think the artist Johnny Lee got it the most right, if that's a phrase. Because he said, you guys already know where I'm going with this, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Like, that's some good word. We're on to something at that point. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what we do. And you see it woven through the history of music, through the history of drama, through the history of film, through the history of literature. And you see it as much in the spiritual as you do in the secular, that desire for love, that looking for love. Where are we looking for it? And I don't, like, the thing that drives me a little bit crazy is that a lot of times pastors are like, I'm going to read this secular song. Oh, this shows that people are just terrible people. It's like, no, we do the same thing. Christians do the exact same thing that non-Christians do. We go looking for love in all the wrong places. And the thing is, I can tell you that's the truth because we just spent the last 2 weeks in our small groups sharing our testimony, sharing our stories with each other. After Abe had talked about evangelism, we just talked about our stories. And almost every single one to a man is like, I went looking for love in the wrong places. I looked for it from my parents and they couldn't give it to me. I looked for it from my kids and they couldn't give it to me. I looked for my boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse and they couldn't give it to me. Or I went looking for love in technology, or I went looking for love in sports. The thing is, we do it. We look for love in all of the wrong places. It's the story of our lives. But the thing is, God is still there. He knows what we're doing, and he's just waiting. He's like willing, he's wanting us to come back so he can love us. And I went through like a bajillion types of like, okay, how can I properly like gather what love is, like the vastness of love, and then just put it into one sermon. And I found that it was impossible. I had this whole like weird analogy about like God's love being like a TARDIS. And so it was like this whole like it's bigger on the inside type thing. I think I'm going to save that for Facebook. But yeah, it's a big nerd thing. If you understand it, you'll understand it. If you don't, it's okay. We'll keep going. So let's just look at a few of the many aspects of God's love. That's the best way that I can break this down is, I mean, we could go all year on sermons just on God's love. So I just want to like give you guys a glimpse into God's love. First thing I want to say is God's love is unfailing. Your love never fails. God's love never fails. And it starts off with, I love the way that it starts because it bridges last week to this week. I know that I make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. Your love never fails. I mean, we just sang Greater, and it was the same thing. Every day I lose that battle. But grace says that it doesn't matter. Lamentation says it this way. Great is his faithfulness. His new mercies begin afresh each morning. I know that I make mistakes, and it's not just one a year. It's not just one a month. It's not just one a week. It's probably, if I'm getting lucky, it's one a day. But it's probably one an hour. Fortunately, God's mercies begin afresh every single day. And it's cool to think about that. It's cool to think about no matter how much we sin, how much we're broken, how much we mess up, that God's love is greater than that sin. That's the unfailing love of God. God's love is also unchanging. That he stays the same. You stay the same through the ages. That your love never changes. Hebrews says it this way. God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not going to change on us. We have a God who has a firm foundation. He's not going to go, whoa, you did that. Okay, I don't even know how to deal with that. So you're just going to have to be stuck with it. No, it's unchanging. It is the rock which we can build upon. And when the oceans rage, we don't have to be afraid because we know that God loves us. His love never fails. Psalm says it this way. God is our refuge and our strength. He's always ready to help us in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains just crumble into the seas. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. We have a rock that nothing can separate us from. We just have to open up our eyes to his love. And again, we roll back into the song Greater that we just sang. Because it starts out with, greater is the one who is in us. Greater is the one who calls our name. It's greater is the one that's living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Because he will never fail. God, you will never fail. Because your love, it endures forever. Psalm says it this way. I mean, you can see exactly where this is drawn out of. He remembered us in our weakness. His love endures forever. He saved us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every living thing. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven because his love endures forever. Our God, he's fighting for us always. So we're not alone. We are not alone. Exodus says it this way. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. We talked about it last week, that we have a tendency to throw the burden upon ourselves. We have the tendency to just be like, I'm just going to take this. I know you're God, but I got this. Don't worry about it. But the thing is, we're not alone. It starts making us feel lonely. How do we deal with that? We realize that God is fighting for us. Because not only is his love unfailing, it's a furious love. It's a conquering love. That God is fighting for us. And really, this song was one of the most difficult songs that we ended up discussing in our 30 as we were trying to pick this out, because there's there's a lot of conceptualization around a song like this. I mean, you even see it from the last, that God is fighting for us always, that we're not alone. We got into this conversation of like war metaphors and war analogies, and how do we deal with that? But it's not a new thing. Like, they're all over the Bible. One of the most dramatic examples is in Ephesians 6. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be ready to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So we're seeing the armor and the battle and the enemy. Verse 14, you stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you are fully prepared. In addition to these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, I was parrying there apparently. You never know what's going to happen, really. But that even happens in our hymns. This is not a new thing that we were just like, oh, hey, we're going to start throwing this in. Think about these hymns. I surrender all. Surrender? It's a battle term. Victory in Jesus. Victory in battle. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Onward, Christian soldiers. A mighty fortress is our God. And even when we were kids, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. That's the thing. Like, we are doing that. It's throughout the history of our Christian faith. Like, that is it's a battle that we're fighting. So now we're singing things like, you won't hold back, God. You won't hold back when it comes to your children, because you're fighting for us. You're always fighting for us. And Isaiah says that the Lord will march forth like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior, full of fury. He will shout his battle cry and crush the enemy. We sing, you fiercely defend us till we stand delivered, because you are fighting for us. You're always fighting for us. Romans says it this way. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, if God's fighting for us, who can ever be against us? That's the furious love of God for his children. But then, like, I completely get this. I completely, because I start thinking about the same things. This is where we had the debate about the song. Fighting battles, conquering and crushing enemies. And it starts to scare us a little bit. Like, okay, what do we do with that? Like, what does the conquering love of God look like? And are we okay with it? I mean, are we talking about like flesh and blood fights? Are we fighting against non-Christians? Are we to like maybe begin the Crusades all over again? Are we to take up arms and fight? When we get down to it, the question ends up, let's just boil everything down to the question, does God want us to go out and kill for him? That's the question. That's what we're all asking in all these other kind of little questions. And it's like, whoa, guys. Like, before we get out like our Yosemite Sam six shooters and start going like yippee-ki-yay, like, we got to figure something out. And the thing that we got to figure out is, who's the enemy? How do we identify who the enemy is? And this is where we've come up wrong time after time after time after time after time. It's identifying who is our enemy. Fortunately, the Bible has an answer for this. And so the thing is, we got to figure out how we prep for that fight. And the thing is, looking at how we identify the enemy is important in how we prep for the fight. And I know some of you guys, you look at it and you say, okay, I know who the enemy is. This guy is our enemy. He's the bad guy. He's the one that we have to fight. Maybe some of you guys look at it and society says, these guys are the enemy. They're holding hands. They look pretty dangerous. These guys are the enemy. They're the ones we have to fight. Depending on your affiliation, one of these two guys is probably your enemy. Or some of you, both of them are your enemy. So, like, this is, like, they're the enemy. I can even tell you in some churches that I've been to, that guy's the enemy. You think I'm joking? He's got long hair. He's wearing a T-shirt. He clearly does not respect the word. He does not love God. we need to make sure that he is fixed. And his wife wears pants. So, like, there's a whole different, like, she also wears the pants in the family, but that's a whole different thing. I have an apology that I have to make later on. That's a whole different thing. But that's the thing. We start looking and we start picking out enemy, 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 enemy. And pretty soon, everybody's your enemy. We messed up, guys. We messed up the same way today that we did back in the Crusades. We misidentified who the enemy is. Here's the Bible identifying our enemy. And this verse is directly before. We just did the whole armor thing with the shoes and the belt and the sword and the shield. This is the verse before it. So we know who the enemy is. Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly place. Guys, that's the fight that we have. That's where the conquering love of Christ comes in, a love that's not going to hold back when it comes to his children. That's why we're given the armor. It's not to fight against another religion. It's not to fight against a political party. It's not to fight against another country. It's the war that rages within us every day. One of my favorite verses, because it makes me feel at least the tiniest bit better about myself, comes from Paul in Romans. And remember, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He is considered an icon of the Christian faith. And this is what he writes. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is within me. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and by death? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's like, that's Paul, guys. That's the icon. That's the guy who wrote the majority of the New Testament. How much better off are just normal, everyday us? And not that Paul was a human, and that's what he's trying to explain here. But we all struggle with the same thing. That's the enemy. We have this fight on our hands, and we see that enemy. And he wants to bring every single one of us down so bad, just desiring to win. And when he wins a battle, not if he wins, because we can all admit we are not perfect. We're not perfect. That means he's winning these little battles. Then the enemy wills us to give up. The enemy says, you know, you can't return to God. You're a failure. God's never going to forgive you. God, in fact, God hates you now. And that is where the furious love of God comes in, where it stands for us until we can be delivered. That is God fighting for us with an unfailing, unchanging love. So then we can sing, and how great is the love, the conquering love of the one true Father. How great is the love, a furious love of the one true Father, one that doesn't hold back when it comes to his children, that fiercely defends us till we stand delivered. Guys, he's fighting for us. God is always fighting for us. That's the conquering love of God. And I love the phrase, fiercely defending us. Because when I think about God's love, I think about it as fierce. We have this, I love, and the definition is just perfect, that it's displaying an intense or ferocious aggressiveness. Ferocious. It's fierce. Think about those battles. Think about God coming after us, protecting us, relentlessly pursuing us. Last song, you won't hold back when it comes to your children. This song's saying, you don't hold back. You are relentless in pursuit. And every step, I collide with you. First Kings says it this way, oh God, God of Israel, There's no God like you in the skies above or on the earth below, who unswervingly keeps his covenant with his servants and relentlessly loves them. A relentless love, a fierce love, a love that, I mean, it's like a tidal wave. It's just crashing over us. It's rushing in to meet us here. His love is fierce, and it's just like a hurricane that we can't escape, just tearing through the atmosphere. His love is fierce. And I love the visceral nature of this picture. I have been in a hurricane before. Good Category 4, Category 5 hurricane, where it's like 150-mile-an-hour winds, and it is just tearing up trees, and it's blowing roofs down, and it's knocking over everything in its way. That is God pursuing us, a force that we can't escape. Psalms 139 says it this way: I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, there you are. If I go down to the grave, you're there. The thing is, we can choose not to accept God's love, but we can't escape it. It's always there. It's always ready for us. That you chase me down. God, you seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me found? From our parable series, Luke 19:10, this was our cornerstone verse. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. How can I be lost when you've called me found? You chase me down. You seek me out. I think if you chase me down, I think of some parables. The prodigal son, the father chasing down that son out in the field, just throwing his arms open, bear hug. You chase me down. You seek me out. He's throwing a party when he's home. You seek me out is that whole, the woman, she's seeking for that lost coin. She's searching. She's turning over the whole house. She is seeking it out. And when she finds it, there is a celebration. How can I be lost when you've called me found? That is the shepherd looking for his sheep. He's not going to let that sheep be lost. Leaves the 99, hunts high, hunts low, rivers, streams, mountains. He finds that sheep, throws it over his shoulders, and brings it home. Why? Because his love is like a tidal wave. It's crashing over us. It's like a hurricane that we can't escape. His love is fierce. It's displaying an intense, a ferocious aggressiveness. It's unfailing. It's unchanging. And it's just so incredibly deep. It's like the old hymn, "How deep is the Father's love for us?" How deep is it? Best way I can say it is John 3:16. This is how deep it is. This is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Everyone. Who is everyone? Everyone is everyone. That's the point of everyone. Democrats are everyone. Republicans are everyone. Muslims are everyone. Atheists are everyone. Gay is everyone. Straight is everyone. Murder is everyone. A rapist is everyone. A housewife is everyone. A banker is everyone. Everyone is everyone. And everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Think about that, guys. Everyone. 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 Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is the love of God.